I was thinking this week as I was traveling, landed in Dallas for just a few minutes, and for some reason, whenever I take American Airlines through Dallas, they always land me at one end of the terminal, and then I always have to take off at the other end of the terminal, and it's generally less than 10 minutes between the two. Even the tram doesn't run that fast. So I'm sort of jogging through the terminal in Dallas, and as I'm jogging through there, I get overwhelmed with this. It's an emotional feeling, you know. And I began to think, I wonder why I feel this way when I'm here. And as I was boarding the plane with my bags, I'm sure everybody thought I was crazy. I'm staying there, looking around like this, trying to figure out why I was feeling what I was feeling. And I realized it was in Texas that I came to know the Lord. It was in Texas that I first surrendered to preach. It was in Texas that I preached my very first sermon, and it was in Texas that I pastored my very first church. And so whenever I come back here, it's like a personal revival for me. I feel the same way you do, Brother Ken. I mean, Brother Hideo. I feel like this is my home. Whenever I go, whatever I do, this is my home. And so I want to come to you this morning. I want to reiterate what everyone has said so far. This is your revival. I get revived being with you. I get revived seeing you and having an opportunity to meet with you in prayer and to preach to you. That affects me. But this is your revival, and if it's going to happen, it's going to happen because you went forward on your knees. It's not going to happen because I happen to be a really terrific preacher. I hope you think so when we're done with this thing. I'm not going to promise. But if it happens, it happens because you prayed for it. Amen. There are two times when you know that revival is needed in a church. The first one is when the church begins to lose its effect on the loss, then revival is needed. The second one is when the brethren begin to grow cold in their love for each other, then revival is needed. Amen. And there's only one way to get revival. Through the Spirit of God by prayer. That's the only way. It's not going to come through my preaching. If it does, it's only because God was merciful. It's going to come when you determine that you will not let go of God until He revives you. So I want you to turn with me this morning to Malachi chapter 3. Last book in the Old Testament. Next to the last chapter in the book, Malachi chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 1 through 6, and then I just want to go back and begin to preach through those verses. Verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, and the widow, and the fatherless, and turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before you today with the confession that we are indeed poor and needy. Lord, there is no goodness in us in our eyes. We abhor our very flesh. Lord, we come to you because it was your Spirit that first gave life to us. And Lord, we seek that life again. And Lord, because there are those among us who have never experienced that life. And we come to you and we implore you, bring your precious Holy Spirit down in our midst this morning. Bless us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. The Bible talks a lot about when God draws close to people. And in Psalms 97, he says, when the Lord is preparing to draw close, the first thing he does is clothe himself in thick darkness and clouds surround him, and then he draws close. In other places, he says, it's not so much the darkness that you notice when God comes close, but the comfort. Because in Psalms he says, he goes through life and at one time he falls and he says, and underneath were the everlasting arms. And he realized as he was falling through the experiences of his life and he felt himself losing his grip on his life, that God was there all along, had his hand supporting him everywhere he went. In another place he says, God is like a strong tower. And people run there for refuge in times of trouble. They draw close to God. And this is a passage where God talks about the day that he's going to draw close. First, I want you to notice how he starts it out. He says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this, according to Mark chapter 1 and verse 2, is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus and the coming of the Lord. And he says, you know, I'm going to send that one, the one that you delight in, the one that you're really excited about seeing, the one that you love, and the one who's appearing you love, I'm going to send him, and he's going to come, and he's going to come into his temple. And I want you to know, that's what I want today. I want the Lord to come, and I want him to come down in our midst. I want him to be here, and I want him to meet with us. I love to see him. I adore him. He's the messenger of my covenant. And I want the Lord Jesus here today. Amen. And God says, I'm going to do that. He gives a promise. He says, I am going to send that one. But from here on, through the remaining verses, it doesn't look that bright. Because what he says is, I'm going to send him. You requested. You said, oh, we want your Spirit, Lord. We want you to come down. We want you to meet with us. And he says, I am going to send that one. But who's going to be able to stand when I do? Who is going to be able to stand when I send that one? Because look what he says. In verse 5, I will come near to you. He doesn't say to comfort. Although the Lord draws near to comfort. Isn't that marvelous? Thank God that the Lord draws near to comfort. I cannot tell the number of times when I've said, oh God, I'm at the end. I cannot go any further. My ministry is dead. My heart is cold. I've struggled. I'm tired. I don't know what else to do in my life. I'm sick. You know, there's nothing like physical pain to make you give up everything in life. All of life seems to come to an end when you're in pain. And the Lord draws near and takes me in his everlasting arms and comforts me. And I thank God for those times. But this time he didn't say he was going to come to comfort. He said, I am going to draw near to judgment. Then I want you to notice very carefully what he says. You know, some people think this old King James Bible doesn't talk to us today. Some people think the Bible is outdated and outmoded and archaic. But I want you to notice how dead on he is with this generation that we live in. The first thing he says is, I am going to come near to judgment of the sorcerers. Now, I want you to know, sorcery is a very popular thing in our day. We don't call it that anymore. We have nice, polite names for it now. I saw an advertisement in a Christian magazine a while ago. I almost dropped my teeth out, and my teeth don't come out very easy. It was advertising a tie for Christian businessmen with subliminal messaging. And it said, you don't even have to speak for the Lord. People who look at you will get the message in two words, Jesus saved, and they won't even know it's coming into their mind because it's hidden in the pattern in the tie. And I just want you to understand that even the Christian church has begun to mess around with things that don't belong to them. Sorcery is a casting of spells. It's an attempt to change reality by the words we speak and the things that we believe, the things that we try to get people to do for us. It's a manipulation of people. Matter of fact, there was a time when the apostles in the book of Acts were going through a certain town, and they said the political situation in that town was bad because there was a man there who was a sorcerer who kept himself in respect and other men in obedience through his sorcery. I want you to know God's going to come to judge. He's going to come to judge sorcery. We see it in all sorts of different ways. We see it in the church. We see it in people who get up in the morning and open their morning newspaper, and you know what they're looking for? It's not the weather forecast. It's not the time that sun rises and sun sets. It's their horoscope. Christians, they open up their newspaper, and we don't call it sorcery. Read your spell of the devil today, but that is exactly what it is. And there was a time when you could print a gospel tract in the newspaper easier than you could print the horoscope. And now the horoscope runs every day in every major newspaper across America. In fact, you can be going through the checkout counter at the grocery store and you get your coffee and your food and your necessities for life and your little roll with the horoscope on it. But you can't distribute gospel tracts in the grocery store. And I just want you to know God is going to draw near. But when He does, He is not going to play games with you. He is not here to mess around with your little sorcery. He's not here to wink at it and say, "Oh, but they didn't know what they were doing. Oh, they didn't know that they were messing around with the devil. Oh, they didn't know that they were playing with sorcery." He is going to draw near, and when He does, He's going to judge that thing. And I want you to know, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, and you're messing around with that stuff, you're not messing around with a toy. You're not playing a game. You're playing with a tool the devil uses to captivate hearts and minds and ruin lives. Jesus is going to draw near. He says, when I do, are you going to be able to stand? He says, I'm going to come to judge sorcery, to witness against the adulterer. Everything gets real quiet. Amen, brother. Yeah, He's coming to witness against the adulterers. You want to know why? Because we live in a perverted and adulterous generation. That's why. And I tell you how I know that. Because I travel on business. I check into the hotels. I watch the people going in and out of the hotels. And I have looked at what's on that television set. And you know what I have discovered? I have discovered that adultery has taken on a very fashionable sense in America. It is considered adulthood. I know that because they call it adult entertainment. You can't do it unless you're an adult. Well, that's not even true anymore. And one time it was illegal to commit adultery. Now it's the norm. In fact, we have board-certified psychiatrists. And by the way, I'm going to talk a little bit about psychiatrists this week, later on in the week. And I'm going to tell you exactly why it is that psychology and psychiatry is so dangerous. It's so dangerous because it starts with a presumption of a philosophy and begins to advise you on the basis of a presumption of philosophy and not on the Word of God. And so they advise you to have an affair because you're having problems in marriage. And you know, there's nothing like a little affair to straighten out some of the problems in your marriage. And you want to know something? There's nothing like a little affair to buy the judgment of God. You know what it takes? It takes a little bit of thought. It starts with a little leading away. It starts with a little bit of catching of the eye, a little bit of the lust of the flesh. It goes on to a little bit of pornography. And it starts with soft porn at first because your mind is just a little bit too sensitive to these things to just jump right into it. So it gets a little bit of soft porn. It starts on HBO. And the devil begins to pump that trash into your house through that television set. And then he begins to plant those things in your mind. And then it just takes a little bit more. It goes a little bit soft porn on HBO. And by the way, HBO is soft porn. We would have judged it that way 20 years ago. Now it's in every home in America practically. And then it moves on a little bit further to a little bit harder pornography. And pretty soon, it can't just stay in your mind anymore. It has to go out of you somehow or another. And so, eventually, there's a little temptation. There's a little woman or a handsome guy. And pretty soon, you're off into adultery. And he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to judge that thing. Do you want God to draw close? Do you want God to come near to you? Well, then you need to understand that in the day that He comes near to you, He is going to come near to you, and the first thing He's going to do is judge you. That is why repentance is an absolute necessity, because you cannot abide in the presence of the Lord without repentance, because when He comes as a witness against your sin. He says, I'm going to draw near. When I do, who's going to be able to stand? So he talks about the sorcerers, the adulterers, and then he says the false swearers. I am going to come because they are a generation of liars. They lie constantly. They become utilitarian. They come to this point in philosophy. Their beliefs are that as long as things go smoothly and they go right. I was amazed a while ago. One of my favorite things to do when I travel is go to the bookstore. I know I'm a really exciting guy to be around. I always want to go to the bookstore. You know, I always want to hang out in the mall, go to the bookstore, see what's going on. You know, I like to see what things are being written and what people are reading about. Some of the hottest selling books in America right now are self-help books about how to get married. Do you know what they advise you? They advise you on how to talk to your prospective mate. You want to go out with them? Well, then you got to present yourself in this way. You've got to be able to buy her flowers. You've got to be able to do this. You've got to be able to do that. Nothing about what your heart ought to be like, but about what your actions ought to do. And you know what the problem is with that? You're presenting a false front. You're saying, I'm going to go out with you, and you've got a pre-planned set of reactions that are programmed to get a certain response from somebody. You're a salesman. You're not showing what's really in your heart. You're showing a set of actions. And God said, I'm going to come and judge that thing. Oh, we want revival, Brother Mike. We want the Lord to come close to us. Do you really? Then there's one thing you need. You need repentance. Amen. Because the day He comes, He is going to come in as a witness against your sins. The adulterers, the sorcerers, the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless. And you would say, oh, but we don't do those things. I was talking to a friend of mine a while ago. His name is Larry. Larry was going to college with me. And we had carpooled for a while, and so I was kind of talking to him. And I asked him one day, I said, Larry, why did you, he was like 43 at the time. I said, why did you decide to go back to college so late in life? He said, well, I just didn't have any other choice. He said, I had no money. I had no anything going. I said, how can somebody as talented as you have no money? he had been working as a construction subcontractor. And what he did was the way it works, I don't know if it works everywhere this way, but the way it was working for him in Colorado at the time was you had the major contractor, and then they subcontracted out some of the work that was underneath of them. And then the subcontractors got a letter from the major contractor that said, we have authorized this guy to do this work for us. And then he goes out and gets a loan against that letter of intended work. Because nobody has any money yet except the bank. So he gets his loan and he begins to buy his equipment and his materials and pay his men off of that stuff, and he lives pretty slim himself until the project is finished and he gets a check cut for him, and then he takes his profit out of the thing. He had worked for 2 years for a company, and they picked up and moved out to California and said, if you want your money, here's our lawyer's address. I just want you to understand, God isn't playing that game. God could care less who your lawyer is. He could care less what the judge said. He could care less what the laws of America are. He does know what his law is. And he does know when you've oppressed somebody in their wages. He does know when you've oppressed the fatherless. He does know when you've oppressed the widows. And he is not playing games with you this week. And he will not stand in line and call your lawyer. The day he decides to come close into his temple, he is going to come as a witness against these things. I just want to counsel you today. You got any outstanding things like that? Maybe this would be a very good day to get it straightened out. I'm going to come, he said. To those that turn aside the stranger after his right and fear not me, saith the Lord. Do you know what the problem is? You don't fear God. It's not natural in the heart of man to fear God. In fact, it is natural in the heart of man to be fearless. Have you seen this little sign? They stick it on the back of their car and it says, no fear gear. And it's a big thing to have no fear when you're young. Matter of fact, it's sort of the popular thing. You're going to live hard. You're going to have no fear. You're going to get on through life. You're not afraid of anybody or anything. And you're standing up and you're strong and you're young. And you want to know something? You get that attitude in your heart and it stays there for the rest of your life to the point where you don't even fear God's judgment anymore. God says, I am going to judge you. And it's like, oh, well, whatever. Who is God? And he says, are you going to be able to stand in the day that I come back? See, there's a root cause for sorcery. There's a root cause for adultery. There's a root cause for lying. It's that you just don't fear God. The problem isn't lust. Lust is a symptom, not the problem. The problem wasn't that you just were having a hard time in life, and so you began to turn to other sources for affecting things in your life than the Lord. So you began to turn to horoscopes, and you began to consult with psychics on the telephone, and all that kind of nonsense. That wasn't the problem. The problem was you just weren't scared of God. And God is going to come, and when He does, He is not going to play games. You want some advice today? Fear God. Amen. But you know, this message just wasn't about those sins. This message just wasn't to the lost. This message was not just to those who were out wandering around in the darkness of sin and night. Didn't know the Lord. Notice who he's talking to. He says, I'll come, verse 2, but who may abide in the day of his coming? had this white blouse and she had a stain, a little red stain. She said, I need you to get this out for me. So, you know, I tried several different things to try to get it out. You know, a little toothbrush and soap, and I tried scrubbing it and all this sort of stuff. None of that was working. And so I thought, she values this, and I really want to get this stain out of here. So I reach up in the cupboard, and I pull out of the cupboard about three different kinds of bleach. Turn the fan on in the bathroom and open all the windows. Pour the stuff into the sink and drop the shirt in there and reach in there and massage it around. A layer of skin came off my hands. But the stain came out of the shirt. And God says, when I come back, that's what I'm going to be like. I'm going to come back like that soap that takes that garment and makes it white and clean. And in order to do it, it takes off a layer of skin. It's not something you leave around where the kids can get at it. It's not something that you play with and that you just handle any old way you want. It's dangerous. It's hurtful. And it gets stains out like nothing in the universe. He says, when I come back, that's what I'm going to be like. I'm going to be like Fuller soap. Do you really want the Lord to do a work in your life? Do you really want the Lord to clean your heart and make it pure and white again like it used to be? He'll do it for you. He will do it. But it's going to be like Fuller soap when it happens. Like refiner's fire. I was working in the foundry in college one time. I was an industrial engineer, so we all had to build this little metal C-clamp and run it through this little manufacturing process that we designed. And the first part of the process was that you had to pour the mold. And so we went in there, and the mold has two pieces. Part of it's called a cope, and the other part's called a drag. And I always thought it was pretty much of a drag. And you had to put this thing together, and you put the pieces together, and you got this big crucible. And this crucible sits on this donut-shaped burner, and underneath there there's this fire, and they get that fire going until the ceramic that the crucible is made out of turns bright red. And then hanging out of the other side of this oven is a little nozzle, and they pump oxygen through that nozzle. And as soon as that oxygen hits that crucible, it turns white. It glows like the inside of a light bulb. And that thing begins to glow, and the metal in there, just drop this chunk of metal in there, and the metal goes boom, all in a sudden. It's not like butter. You think of butter in the microwave and you see it begin to drip and drain. No, the metal sits in there and all of a sudden it goes poof into this little pile in the bottom of that crucible. And then you think, well, we're done. We're ready to pour it. No, you're not. Not yet. Because you see, whenever you start this process, there's all this dross that begins to form in there from all the impurities that are in the steel and the oil that was on your hands when you were handling. All that stuff has to come off. So that metal melts like that, and then they turn the heat up a little bit more. And that metal begins to boil, and you see the rolling movement across the top of the metal. And then just in an instant, a fire goes across the top of that metal. It just starts. It gets so hot that all the dross rises to the top, and it gives this flash, whoosh, across the top. And all the dross is gone. When you get that whoosh, you're ready to pour. You pull that crucible off of there and dump it into the mold. And Jesus said, when I come to my temple, I'm going to be like a refiner's fire. I'm going to come and I'm going to heat things up. I'm going to warm your life considerably. Because there's a lot of dross just moving through the world and through life. That's why we need a revival. Because the oil from walking through the world and the dirt that we just naturally pick up and the junk that sticks to us all has to be burnt off every now and then. And so the Lord is going to come, and He said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to come like a refiner's fire, and I'm going to clean that mess up. I'm going to clean the dross out of your life. Now the Lord doesn't have selfish motives for this. Notice what His motives are. And He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi. Do you remember who the sons of Levi were? They were the priests. The Bible tells us we're priests. Do you know why God is interested in coming into His temple today? For the sake of His priest. For you. Why? Well, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. You know what the Lord is interested in today? He's interested in your heart. He's interested in something inside. It's not the amount of money. It's not the amount of time. It's not the dedication on the mission field. It's not the amount of expense you put out in however you give it. It's not the time you spend with your kids. It's not the devotion you give to your boss. It's not the time you spend on the street corner preaching the gospel, looking like a fool for the sake of Christ. It's what's in your heart. Because you can offer it all day long. And in one place he says, the offerings of the children of Israel stink in my nostrils. Because they're unrighteous. They're filthy. They touch it. And they're so filthy in their heart that everything they touch gets dirty as a result of it. I don't like it anymore. He wants to draw close for the sake of your heart. So that you can offer unto Him in righteousness. You want to get close to the Lord? You have to be righteous. You have to be right. You don't draw close to the Lord loosely. You don't get close to God. You don't have a close relationship with the Lord and treat it as though it were just something else in your life. You have a close relationship with God. You do it through repentance and righteousness. Then, verse 4, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Consider with me for a minute. If you know the Lord today, do you remember what it was like in the days of old? Do you remember what it was like when you were really, really close to God? Do you remember what it was like to lose a night of sleep over watermelon? Just talking about the Lord, fellowshipping in His Word, and it didn't seem to matter. It wasn't ever considered an expense to you then. It wasn't considered a trouble or a worrisomeness to your flesh. It was just something you did, and it was fun, and it was good. God said, I want it to be like that for you again. I want it to be fun for you. I want it to be good. Like in the days of old. He says, do you remember when Solomon had that temple finished and he stood there and he offered all those rams unto the Lord and the very Shekinah glory of God fell down into that place and the people rejoiced for days after that. That's what I want it to be like again. Joy and rejoicing, not because you made it happen, but because there's just no other alternative. You just can't be that close to me, he said, and be sad about it. You just can't be that close to me and not have joy in your heart and fullness in your life. He said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And you just can't get that close to God and have your life be slow and dull and sad and tiresome. It gets joyful. It gets glorious. And Paul says, even when we were passing through all these things that we despaired even of life, we remember the glory that was set before us. We remember the glory of the world that was to come. And we said, you know what? These things aren't worthy even to be compared to it. Amen. And he could sing in a dungeon. He said, that's what I want for you. Do you remember what it was like? But you know, we live in a strange world. One of the first things I noticed when I moved to Colorado was everybody's car was always dirty. You know why? First of all, it rains there in the summertime for 20 minutes in the afternoon every single day. It's like clockwork. 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, bang, here comes the rain. There's no sense in washing your car. After a while, you just kind of figure it out. It's going to rain, my car is going to look dirty, and you just don't bother washing the thing. And then in the winter, you get those nice, clear, crystal days, and they last for about 3 days, and then you get snow. And they don't put salt on their road up there. They get this ugly brown sand and they put it out all over the road. It takes them a day and a half to put it down and a week and a half to clean it up. So as soon as you wash your car, you run it through the little car wash at Texaco when you get your gas, you know, you drive out the other side, you go right through the mud puddle and your car is dirty again. Everybody just sort of figures out after a while there's not a whole lot of sense. You just do it for the sake of maintenance, you know, you keep it somewhat clean. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid we become that way with our walk with God. We've gotten so used to seeing it dirty in everybody's life that it doesn't shock us anymore that we're filthy. It doesn't even begin to affect our minds that there's something wrong with us. There's some crud on us. I drove the van about a week ago. I drove our minivan through the car wash at the Texaco station, you know. And drove out and parked it and went in to get a soda. And I got out and I closed the door and I looked at my hand and my hand was dirty. I thought, now wait a minute here. I just spent $3 on a car wash, you know. So I looked over the van and I began to notice there's this thin film of oily junk on there. And the car wash just doesn't get it. You got to get out there with a rag or a brush or something and you scrub on that stuff and it begins to come off in little patches. So I'm standing there on the door. I wasn't wearing my suit. I was standing there on the door going like this along the door. There's this little clean smudge along the door. Now where I'm standing going like this, looking at my hand thinking, what do you got to do to get this junk off of here? Even when I tried to clean it, it wasn't clean. We become so used, the whole world is so filthy, that we become so used to walking around half dirty, thinking, oh, I went to church and I got a little bath. But underneath, we just are not clean enough for God. It takes scrubbing with Fuller soap. It takes burning that thing with refiner's fire to get that kind of crud out of your life. Adultery, sorcery, lying, stealing. Said, I'm going to come back like refiner's fire. Fuller soap, because I want you to be able to offer to me in righteousness. I want it to be good for you like it was in the days of old when we were so close. Look at something with me. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Just one book over, probably less than 20 pages in most of your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. I was watching a special on PBS one time, and it was a documentary by a woman who was traveling through Africa following the trail of Livingstone through Africa. So she's traveling on this river, and she's sitting on this ferry boat, you know, and all the people are kind of sitting around on benches on this thing, and she's sitting next to this lady, and she strikes up a conversation with this lady, and they're traveling between these two cities. Between the two, there's nothing but jungle. It's uninhabitable area. And so they start out the one city and they begin to go north. And they go north to where this lake, or where this river begins at this big lake. And what this lady does for business is she goes northward and she buys fish from up north. And she buys them with bread she buys at the southern city that she buys with the fish. So she's doing this thing where she's trading bread for fish back and forth. And she keeps her three little kids fed and herself fed. But there's only one means of commerce that they accept in both cities, and it was salt. She has this big block of it tucked under her arm. They said it was a half year of her wages in that one block of salt. It was black. because people had been handling it. And so when she was going to trade it, they would slice off a little piece of that salt, and then they'd have to scrape all the outside. That blackness was about that thick on the outside of it. And they began to scrape that stuff off and then weigh what was left for payment for the fish. And you know what they did with the stuff that was black? They threw it on the ground. And Jesus said, You were meant. I designed you. I called you to be my child, and I designed you to be like that salt. You are supposed to be valuable in the earth. You are supposed to make a difference where you were. God wasn't interested in putting you in the place where He put you so that you could be comfortable there. He wasn't trying to make you comfortable. He was trying to make sinners uncomfortable by putting you where you were. And all your attempts to become comfortable and unnoticed where you were just getting you filthy and black. And He said, you know what that's good for? Absolutely nothing. We don't boil it. We don't try to clean it. We don't try to re-refine it. We throw it on the ground and people walk on it. He said, I'm going to come back to you. When I do, I'm going to witness against your sin. I'm going to have to scrape some of that junk off the outside. And when I do, I can't do anything with what I scrape off. I can't re-fix it. I can't re-repair it. I'm going to throw it away and start with something new. I'm going to recreate. And you, the children of God, what God intended for you was to be salt in the earth. To offer sacrifices in righteousness. To have a relationship with God that was good. Look at something else. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. First Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Now hold on, because I don't want you to miss what He's implying by what He's saying. He's saying, I'm going to draw near, and when I do, I'm going to draw near in judgment. I'm going to draw near as a witness. Testimony against your iniquity. That's what He did with Abraham, remember? Abraham's sitting there in the desert one day, and he sees these three men come walking out of the desert, and he begins to talk with them, and he realizes it's the Lord, and he asks the Lord, he says, what are you doing? And the Lord says, should I keep this thing from Abraham? He says, no, I can trust Abraham, so I'm going to tell him. He says, I'm going to go down right now, and I'm going to investigate Sodom myself. And if its sin is really what I think it is, then I'm going to destroy the place. You know what he said? I'm going to come down as a witness. But I want you to understand that you were meant to be salt in the earth. And that it was never meant to get to the place where the earth could simply be destroyed. That you were meant to have an effect, an impact on the world. You were put here and you were designed by God to affect souls and lives in the world. But look at a verse. Look at a very important verse with me. It's in the book of Hosea. Chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Verse 3. Start in verse 2. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. Hey, this sounds like the same list he gave in the other verse. And committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish. Now watch what he says. With the beast of the field, the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea shall be taken away. I want you to understand, he said, when the church begins to go astray and they begin to lose their saltiness in the world and they begin to lose the effect that they have on people's lives, so that sin runs rampant and in the church there's adultery and stealing and lying and all of this sin, he said, the very environment you live in gets affected by that. I know they say global warming and pollution and all of those things have an effect, but all of those things begin in the heart of man. And you were meant to have an effect there. You were meant to have an impact. I'm going to come, he said. You prayed for it. You said, oh Lord, draw near to us. Oh God, bring us a revival. He said, I intend to do that. I promise you, I intend to come. In response to your prayer, he intends to visit. And he's going to start that visitation with a witness, a judgment. Let me offer a word of encouragement. He has never attempted to refine something yet that failed. He has never picked up a piece of silver and said, I'm going to refine this, and then failed to do it. He has never picked up a garment and said, I'm going to be like Fuller's soap, and had it come out with stains on it still. He has never said, I am going to come, and I am going to meet with my people, and then come and said, I can't meet with them. When he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to meet with you and I'm going to do a work in your heart and I am going to change your life, he always succeeds at it. When that refiner lights his fire, the dross burns. He said, oh Lord, I mean business with you. Lord, I want you to make a change in my life. And he says, I will. And it will work. I will refine it. I will bless it. I will make a change. My question for you this morning is, do you want the Lord to revive you? Perhaps you're here this morning and you never realized that you had so much sin in your life. That so much of what you did, the Lord said, that is like sorcery. That is sin. That is iniquity. Maybe it is that you never realized that before. Never realized how much you offended God. You always thought, you know, God is loving and great and good, and therefore he's going to come back and he's going to accept me in because I'm a child of God. And you never realized before how much God hated what it was that you were doing in your life. Today, right now, this is the time. This is a chance for you to make a decision to change what's going on in your life. This is the time when you say, oh God, I do not want to face you in judgment. Oh God, clean it up now. Clean it up before you have to come in judgment against me. This is a time for repentance. Maybe you're a child of God this morning. And you never realized how much dirt you just got on yourself over time. You've been running yourself through the little car wash for so long, you just didn't realize you're picking up scum as you go. But now you look at your life and you think, I don't have the effect I ought to have. I'm not making a difference like I ought to be making a difference. Today is the time. Now, while God says, why don't you meet with me before I come and meet with you? There will be a day, and that day will come without remedy, and there will be very few who stand. God has a plan for this generation, and it's not going to end in some glorious enlightenment where people just become good. It's going to end in His visitation and judgment. And you have an opportunity today to seek God before He sends that messenger to prepare the way before Him. Understand, God sends messengers for two reasons. In one place He said, I sought for someone to stand in the gap to make up the hedgerow that my judgment wouldn't fall. But in this passage He said, I'm sending somebody to open the hedgerow. I'm sending a messenger to prepare the way before me because my judgment is going to come. 1 Corinthians 11, He says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Will you judge yourself today? Will you judge yourself? Will you take stock and write it down? Or are you going to wait for the Lord to do it? This is your time. Brother Linda, why don't you come and give an invitation?
Curtain number 249. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do not know that if you died today, you would go to heaven. I invite you to today repent of your sins, accept Christ as your Savior. Get saved. Come to the Lord today. My Christian friend, if God's spoken to your heart, it's also time to repent. It's time to call upon the Lord.
Amen.
The invitation's for you. It's not just for you.
Amen.
Sing it out.
Just as I am without one thing, but that my blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God.
Praise you, have your way. We ask you, Lord, these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.